Now, I wonder whether you've ever heard famous people's last words. Some of them are recorded for us. I don't know if you thought back in history about particular figures you're aware of. Which people would you think of that you're interested in knowing what their last words were before they died? I wonder if you had some last words to say. How would you make them count? What would you choose to say? Who would you want to speak to? I wonder how you decide what words are important to you. What words you choose to read each day. Maybe a newspaper article. Maybe it's a blog post. Maybe it's a tweet that someone sent. Maybe there's particular phone calls that you look forward to because speaking to that person, you really value their words. What makes them important? What makes words so important that you sit up and listen, that you want to take notice of them, you want to take them to heart, you want to take the time to let them sink in to your thinking, to move you? When do you actually choose to listen to something? We're in a world, aren't we, where there's so many words coming at us, almost without us choosing. And they give us messages. What things do you actually choose to listen to because you value them? What words grab your attention, keep your attention? What words occupy your mind long after they were spoken? I wonder what kind of words move your emotions. Maybe there are particular poems that you're aware of, that you've read, that you feel very moved by. Maybe it's some of the songs that we've sung tonight. Maybe it's songs that we've sung other times. They move your emotions. What kind of words captivate your mind, get you really thinking? Whose words motivate your behavior? Whose words actually have an impact on your life to change the choices you make, what you do with your time? Well, tonight, what I want us to see is that one of the distinctives of God's people is that they say it's God's words that do that for me. It's God's words that move my emotions. It's God's words that captivate my mind. And it's God's words that motivate my behavior. That's what I want us all to be able to say by the end of tonight. Now, Moses, here in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, the whole of Deuteronomy, if you like, are the last words of Moses. This is what he says to the nation of Israel just before he dies. Moses really wants the people to listen to these words. They're so important for them and what they're about to do in going into the land God has given them. They're really important. They must listen to these words. This is the key to the life in their new land. And in this chapter, Moses is giving them all the reasons why they need to listen to God's words. Why God's words and laws are so important to them. So we're going to see three things this evening. The first thing we're going to see is that in following or rejecting God's words, there are blessings and consequences. Blessings and consequences. If you're a parent, or if you've heard a parent talking to their children, you will hear that much of their time is spent explaining to their children that if they choose to do this, then one thing will happen. But if they listen to your words and they choose to do something else, then that won't happen, and this other thing will happen. And you want them to listen to your words. You explain to them that there are consequences to either listening to your words or rejecting your words. Now, Moses explains that this is just the way it is with God and his words. And he gives some historical evidence for this. So verses 1 to 4, this is what Moses says. "Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor, but all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. Moses says that back when the nation of Israel were in the place called Peor, they were persuaded to worship an idol. They were persuaded to worship this god Baal. And the people who were listening to Moses that day, Moses saying, they held fast to the Lord their God, and they did not worship Baal. But the generation above them, their fathers, their mothers, their parents' generation, they did turn away from God. And the consequence was that the Lord your God destroyed them from among you. But the consequence of listening to God and following his words is that they were still alive that day. So right at the beginning of Moses giving them reasons for listening to God's law is that there are blessings and consequences. So we could say, if you like, that God is not messing about. God is not messing about with these words. These are words that they really must listen to. These words mean life or death for these people. Things will go badly for them in the land if they ignore these words. And God is so eager that things go well for them that he tells them all they need to know, all they need to order their life in the new land, how they can live life in the land successfully. You see, these statutes and rules, they actually work. This isn't just an arbitrary, I don't know if you've heard the phrase, a line in the sand, where someone just makes up an arbitrary rule that doesn't actually mean anything. But these laws have so much meaning. They actually work. They benefit life in the land. There's nothing more to be added and nothing that should be taken away. Verse 2, do not add to what I command you. Do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. My training was as an engineer. As an engineer or scientist, the way you prove something is if you say it works 99 times out of 100, then it's true. If it works most of the time, then you can rely on it. Now, maths is slightly different. Maths has to work every time, but you can't try it out every time because you'd be there for an infinite amount of time. You have to prove that it will work every time. Some of the laws in maths that work every time are that the square on the hypotenuse is equal to the sum of the squares on the other two sides. So every time, if you have a triangle, a right-angled triangle, you can calculate the areas of the squares that would fit onto the sides of the triangle, and you add the areas of two sides together, and they always equal the area of the square on the other side. It works every time. The other mathematical law that always works is if you measure the diameter of a circle and multiply it by the value pi, you always get the distance around the circle. You don't need to add anything more to it because you get the right answer. You don't need to take anything away from it because you get the right answer every time. It works every time. And that's just what God's laws are like. They work every time. God's laws are good. God's laws are right. Nothing needs to be added. Nothing needs to be taken away. So if they didn't follow these, if Israel didn't follow these laws, then things would not go well for them. I wonder what things going well for Israel should look like, or things not going well. Well, things not going well for Moses looked like this, verses 21 and 22. This was a consequence that Moses experienced of living against what God had said. Verse 21, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he solemnly swore that I would not cross the Jordan and enter the good land the Lord your God is giving you as your inheritance. I will die in this land. I will not cross the Jordan, but you are about to cross over and take possession of that good land. Moses, there was an incident where Moses disobeyed the instruction of the Lord in providing water for the people of Israel. And the consequence of that disobedience, that Moses could not enter the land. The consequence for Israel, if they were going to turn away from God's laws, is seen in from verse 25 that we read with the children. After you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and provoking him to anger, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. So the consequence for Israel, if they were to turn away from God's laws, would be to be removed from the land, to be scattered amongst the nations. So they'd seen their parents' generation wiped out because of worshipping this idol in Peor. They'd seen them killed. They had seen and felt the effect of living contrary to God's word, seeing that whole generation die out. A whole generation reject the promise of God. They'd seen the consequence for Moses as he explained in that one incident of going against God's words. The consequence for Moses, he couldn't enter the land. And the challenge Moses is presenting them with is, what are you going to do today? What are you going to do today? Are you going to choose to listen to God's words, or are you going to reject God's words? If Israel chose to follow God's words, then things would work. Things would be successful in the land. What does success look like for Israel living in the land? This is what it means. Israel are successful if they are able to achieve God's purpose for them. God's purpose for Israel was that they would be a great nation who brought a blessing on all other nations. Back in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 18, God made a promise to Abraham about what he would do for him as a nation. He says this: Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. That's the purpose that God is trying to achieve. And Moses, in these verses, he says, when the nations see you living in this way, according to God's words, they will hear these commands, they'll see you living them out, and they will say, wow, doesn't life look fantastic when it's lived that way? Look down in verse 6. So Moses says, observe these laws carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? Doesn't life look fantastic when it's lived that way? So the choice that's before them, the consequences, the blessings and consequences that Moses wants them to choose between, is to be a scattered and forgotten nation, or to be an established and respected nation. And this is one reason why Moses, right at the end of this chapter, actually he sets them off on the right track, and he sets up these cities of refuge. It might seem like a strange inclusion. Why are they talking about these particular geographical cities? This was an instruction God gave Moses for how they were to live in the land. A city of refuge was a place where someone who killed somebody accidentally could flee, and they would find refuge until someone could judge between the family of the person who'd been killed and the person who had killed them. So this was something that God had told them to do in the land, and they were now in a land that was theirs. They hadn't yet crossed over the Jordan, so they were on the east side of the Jordan, but this was part of the land that God had given to some of the tribes. So Moses says, right now, let's start living God's way in this land. Let's set up these cities of refuge. So if you like, Moses is he's acting on what he's encouraging the Israelites to do. Let's start off in the right track. Let's make sure that we live as an established and respected nation. Secondly, I've said, so listen with your feet. Listen with your feet. Moses is saying, stick to it. Keep these commands. To listen in the way Moses was talking about was to obey. Look at verse 40. Moses says this, keep his decrees and commands which I am giving you today so that it may go well with you and your children after you and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. Keep his decrees and commands. Now, I have it on good authority that the Hebrew word used for listen is the same Hebrew word for obey. And actually, those two words are very closely tied in Hebrew thinking. So to say to somebody, listen, also means live according to my words. We say, don't we, if we've given somebody some advice and they go against it and something terrible happens, we say, why didn't you listen to me? And it's not that they didn't hear our words audibly, is it? It's that they didn't follow the advice we gave them. And we might say to a child, why aren't you listening to me? Please listen to me. When they've actually heard the words, but they're not obeying what you've said. So to hear is to obey in the way that Moses is talking about. To listen to God's words is to obey. So that's why I've called this, listen with your feet. Moses says, if you want to live long in the land, then keep the statutes. It will go well with you. It will go well with those after you. Now, this is something that Israel as a nation failed to do, isn't it? There were times of greatness, times of blessing. Think of the time when the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon. That was other nations being blessed by the nation of Israel, thinking, wow, that kind of life looks fantastic. But that wasn't always how it was for the nation of Israel. There were individuals who stood out, but eventually the nation failed, and the nation did get taken out of the land, just as Moses said. They actually suffered that consequence, that they were taken away from the land. Rather than the other nations speaking well of them, the other nations despised them. And sadly, at that time, the world was largely left in the dark about the character of God. But not forever. That wasn't forever. Where Israel left a gap, God himself literally stepped in. We've been learning, haven't we, from the book of John, about how God himself has stepped in and brought revelation in the flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14 says this. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So whilst Israel failed in the purpose that God had given to them, to make his glory known among the nations, he stepped in the person of Jesus Christ to reveal it clearly to us. So we see there the blessings and the consequences of living according to God's laws or rejecting God's laws. The second thing we learn tonight about God's words is that it's a unique privilege to have God's words. It's a unique privilege. And I want to say to you that God is talking to you. God is talking to you. I wonder if you've ever been made to feel special. Maybe it's receiving a parcel through the post. It's your birthday. It has your name on it. And maybe everyone in the house is excited because it's a bigger parcel than they've ever seen before, or it's decorated in such a wonderful way that makes it stand out. And you feel special because it's got your name on it. Maybe somebody has written you just a simple letter, but a simple letter that shows an understanding of a difficult time you're going through. They give you some words of encouragement, and it's very valuable to you. Because they know you, they've written to you, and you feel special. Maybe you find it difficult to think of yourself as special, and the thought of people treating you like that is unfamiliar to you. Well, if that is you, then that was actually the truth about Israel. You see, God chose them to be his, not because they stood out as a great nation already. It's because they were more insignificant in the world's eyes than any other nation. When he chose Abraham and Sarah, he chose a childless couple who were old, past the age of having children, and he chose them to become his great nation. Israel became special because God had chosen them. They became special because he chose them and he spoke to them. Now look in verse 7. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? What other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, "Assemble the people before me to hear my word, so they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children." You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Moses says, God came near to you. No other nation has had that privilege. God has spoken his words to you. No other nation has had that privilege. No other nation could say that God came near to them or spoke to them. And not just any words, but this is God's covenant, his contract, his promise, his sworn promise. Now, you might be thinking that actually it was their parents' generation who were at the mountain and heard the words. And therefore, either Moses is mistaken or he's getting a bit too old to be preaching like this. Well, you're right in thinking that it was the parents' generation who heard the words at the mountain. This isn't a mistake of Moses. Throughout the book, we'll see that Moses wants this generation to know that God, the covenant given by God, is a covenant for them. It's spoken to them. And they, in this generation today, need to respond to that covenant. So their parents rejected that covenant, they died out in the wilderness. And Moses is saying, this covenant, it was spoken at that mountain, it was spoken for you. It was spoken for you, and it's spoken for every generation after you. And today, listen, today hear and respond. God was not once near to their forefathers a long time ago. God was near to them on that day. Now, it's not only a privilege that God was speaking to them, but it's a privilege that God had not left them ignorant of how they could live in a way that pleased him. There could be no confusion about how to respond to this wonderful covenant that God had entered into. So what they are to do, The way they are to respond is to cherish his words, to cherish God's words. I spoke before about something that maybe has made you feel special. Maybe a letter that you've really valued. Maybe a handwritten letter that someone's given you is something that you might not throw away straight away. You'd keep it. You'd go back to it. You'd put it in a special place where it couldn't get damaged. Maybe at times when you're feeling down or sad, it's a letter that you might take out again and read through. Words to get you through the day. This is how Israel were to respond to God's words. They were to cherish his words, to love them, to keep going back to them, to rejoice in them. And this was a unique privilege because the God who'd spoken them was a unique God. They were going into a land where the people who lived there worshipped idols. They worshipped statues, things made out of wood or stone, things that were like created things, like birds or animals, fish, men and women. Now that's what Moses is talking about from verse 15 to 20. Moses is saying that Israel, though, are to be different because their God is different. He's unique. You see, their God is a God who spoke to them. Now, you could make an idol. You could carve an idol out of wood. And however big you made its lips, you could make it with enormous lips, it wouldn't speak. If you made an idol with enormous ears, it wouldn't hear. If you made an idol with enormous eyes, it wouldn't see. And God wants these people, when they go into this land, they want to look at these people and think, how sad. How sad that you're worshipping something that can't see, that can't speak, that can't hear. And he wanted them to always hold God's words close to their heart and know that they have a God who speaks. They have a God who speaks. They have a God who is near. They have a God who can hear their prayers and listen. There's so many warnings about idols here. And for Israel to make an idol and to start worshipping it would show that they had forgotten that God revealed himself through words. They would forget that they have a God who speaks. Verses 23 and 24, Moses says, "Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." And sadly, that is what Israel ended up doing. They did turn away to idols. They worshipped things that couldn't hear, that couldn't speak, that couldn't answer. And these consequences that are spoken of by Moses, they came upon the nation of Israel, scattered and taken away from the land. Taken away from the land. And that is why we need a God who will never forget. A God who will never forget. This is the third thing that we see. God will never forget his own words. Look down at verse 31. "For the Lord your God is merciful, is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which he confirmed to them by oath." God's not going to take it back. God's not going to take it back. You've maybe had promises made to you in the past. Some of those promises, I imagine, people haven't kept. Or maybe after they've made the promise, they've had to say, "Actually, I'm sorry, I can't do that." We have a God who is a God who does not forget his promises or his responsibilities. I have to confess something to you. I forgot my sister's birthday. Now, on the day, I thought in my mind, today is my sister's birthday. But on that day, I didn't contact her, I didn't send her a card. I forgot my sister's birthday. I forgot it not because I'd forgotten it in my mind. I forgot it because I didn't act on it. I didn't send her a card. I didn't call her. I didn't give her a message to say to her, happy birthday. Now, God not forgetting his covenant doesn't just mean that it will always be in his mind. God not forgetting his covenant means that he will never fail to act according to his promise. God will never fail to act according to his promise. And to prove this, Moses says, just look at what happened in the past. If you don't believe me, just look at what happened in the past. Verse 32. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on the earth, ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. From heaven, he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land to give it to you for your inheritance, as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Just look, Moses says, at the extraordinary lengths God went through to get you to this place today. Plagues on Egypt, leading them through the desert. He spoke to them out of the fire on the mountain. If God has gone through all of that for you, is he not worth listening to? Are his words not valuable? Can you not trust that he is faithful to his promises? The people of Israel now belong to God because he's rescued them. Should they now turn around and say, thanks very much for all that, but we'll sort ourselves out from here on in? Now, God is merciful. God is merciful. Just look at what God has done in the past. He's faithful to his promises. So that means in the future, he is faithful to his promises. He chose your forefathers. He loved them. We've seen not because of anything valuable or worthy in them. He's chosen them. Why would he turn away from them in the future? God is merciful, Moses says. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which he confirmed to them by oath. You see, what would Israel deserve if they worshipped idols rather than God? Rejection. Cut off. But Moses says, when they realize their foolishness and return to God, what will he do? What would you do in that situation? If someone had repeatedly rejected your advice, repeatedly rejected your love, your affection, repeatedly saddened you with their actions, and they came back to you, the natural response would be to feel so hurt and to say, I'm sorry. We can't have that relationship anymore. But God is not a man. God is merciful. God will show them mercy. The only way God can fulfill his promises to sinful people is by his mercy. You've got a God of the impossible, Moses says. His questions in verses 32 to 34. Has anything so great ever happened? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire and lived? Has any other God taken one nation out of another in such a powerful and awesome way? You have a God of the impossible. Ask across the whole world. Ask anybody you like. Can they tell you of anything that has happened like this before? Is your God a God of the simple and small, or a God of the fantastic and impossible? Egypt couldn't resist God's will to bring out his people. You've already seen this happen, Moses says. And even now, this day, the ground they're standing on is the ground that belonged to two kings. Two kings that they have now defeated. In the last few verses, it says, verse 46, they were in the valley near Beth Peor, east of the Jordan, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, and was defeated by Moses and the Israelites as they came out of Egypt. They took possession of his land and the land of Og, king of Bashan, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan. They were standing, listening to Moses on land that had been given to them by God. They had seen how God would act for them. They could be confident that God would be faithful to his covenant in the future. God had held nothing back. So Moses says, take it to heart. Take it to heart, verse 39. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above, and on the earth below there is no other. Don't you forget, says Moses. Don't you forget what God has done. There's two ways Moses mentions to not forget. The first is take it to heart. Take it to heart means to let it sink in to the core of your thinking. Moses tells them to let the uniqueness of God really impact their thinking. And this will happen as they've just heard Moses talking about what God has done. What God is there like Israel's God? The other way to not forget was to pass it on to others. Not so much that they themselves wouldn't forget, but it would help that, but so that the next generation wouldn't forget. Teach it to your children, he says. Teach it to your children's children so that they will not forget, so that they will hear about this God and they will respond to this covenant. You see, this was already the second generation, wasn't it? Moses was able to teach them directly. But after he dies, the responsibility would be on the parents to teach their children. And who else will impress upon their children the need to respond to the covenant that God made with Israel at Horeb? So listen to God's words. Listen to God's words, because there are blessings in doing so. If we value God's words, we'll want to live life his way. It's an appropriate response to the covenant God has made with us. Now, this isn't just obeying for the sake of obeying and thinking, well, we keep these laws, we're so fantastic. That was the mistake the Pharisees made, and Jesus criticized them for it. They thought that by living according to these laws, God would think that they were wonderful people, that God would love them because of their keeping of these laws. You see, they had forgotten that they had a God who rescued unworthy people. We have a God who rescues unworthy people. And the way we respond to his covenant, his promise in saving us through Jesus Christ, is that we value his words. We live according to his words. God talks to you, so cherish his words. Take God's words seriously and trust what he says. It's the way we can reveal God's character to the world around us. If we've experienced love and faithfulness from God, then we can show the unbelievers around us what true love and faithfulness looks like. We need to reject other voices that try and tell us the truth about how life should be lived in this world. There are no other voices that we can trust to tell us how to live in this world but God's. He is the only God who speaks. And listen, because God's not going to take it back. He's not going to renege on his promises. Don't you forget it. God will always act in mercy towards his people. Teach this to each other. Teach it to your children. Teach it to your friends. Tell them that God is always near, that God is always ready to hear and answer those who call to them. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you that you are a God who speaks. We want to thank you that you are a God who spoke not just many years ago at the mountain, but you are a God who speaks each day. And you are a God who speaks tonight and wants us to respond to your word. Father, we pray that you would make us people who cherish your words of promise to us. We pray that we would be people who know that living according to your laws is the right way to live, the best way to live. Father, we pray that you would help us to, in our own failing way, show what it is to live as people according to your word, so that the world would see something of your glory. Father, we pray that you would help us to be faithful in this. Help us to cherish your words. Help us to cherish the fact that we have a God who is near, a God who is powerful, a God of the impossible, a God who is merciful, a God who hears our prayers, a God who answers our prayers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.